especially if it's your first time with us. My name is Abby, and today I'm bringing the Bible reading. Today's Bible reading is from 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1 to 16. And if you do not have a paper copy of a Bible and would like one, then do raise your hand and one of our host team will get to you. Before we begin, let me pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for your word. I pray that you would speak through your word today to us. I pray for Kwok that you would please help him to preach well and preach faithfully from your word, and help us, Lord, to listen and help us to put it into practice. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God has destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, it is as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments, for who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is God's word.
Morning, congregation. Thank you for that, Abigail. Yes, my name is Michael, someone from the crowd. You see me on stage sometimes. And yes, I'm here to give you the word this morning. So, I wonder how you came to the answer of what is this something that you wanted instructions to life on? Now, I heard some good discussion out there on the floor. But if you were like me, you wouldn't mind instructions to the female mind. So I guess that would make my early years of marriage easier. I wouldn't mind instructions on how to land the ideal job, so I wouldn't have to go through a season of unemployment. I wouldn't mind instructions on how to be successful, so that way I wouldn't have to, like, I guess, struggle with the things that I want or worry about finances. And for this season of my life, like as Ping shared, I would like instructions on how to raise children. Currently raising a boy and a girl with very different personalities, and then going off to school soon, and then puberty, and then BGR, and then I'm just not ready for any of it, to be honest. But perhaps you identify with some of these things. What is it about some of these things that we want instructions to? Well, it's kind of dependent on the season or the priorities of our life. I think if you dig a little bit deeper into these desires, that we might land somewhere in the regions of having certain expectations or outcomes in our life, that these are the hearts of our desire. So let me give you an example. This is an assembly instructions for IKEA furniture. When we see it on display, on a catalogue or somewhere, we set an expectation. So the front page of this assembly instructions, it kind of like leads you to the expectations that you will have if you were to follow the instructions to the T. that if you did everything right, then you should have a practical functioning furniture as displayed. Now, I know that it's a common misconception out there that it's hard to follow these instructions, and we have a tendency to kind of like skip a page or like skip a step. But if you don't follow the strong instructions to the T, we end up with spare pieces. We find that drawers don't fit, and subsequently, things that don't look as we had anticipated. In a similar way, when we look at someone else's career goals or have a happy marriage or having well-behaved, high-achieving kids, we kind of appreciate the same thing. I believe that we have a tendency to link the application of knowledge as wisdom to successfully navigating life. Just like IKEA instructions, that if we put the right screw in the right hole, put the right pieces, that we do the right things in life, then we should just only have the right things. So whatever it is that we ask, or that you would ask, like what kind of instructions that we want and how to navigate life, it's kind of like how to succeed in life or subsequently how to not fail in life. Well, I believe that Paul has the instructions, the answer that we seek about life, but the outcome may not as you had hoped. The same reason we want instructions is the same reason why Paul writes to the Corinthians. Let's have a look at the context of the letter. Paul is writing to Gentile Christians, a group of believers that had not grown up with the law. Paul has always generally spoken to Jews at the time. For Jewish converts, they always grew up with the law. That's essentially their culture, of their way of life. So in theory, they already had all the answers how to be successful or have the instructions of life. Follow the laws and your life will be fine. Yet for Gentile converts of the Corinthian church, they grew up in the ways of the world. That's all they had ever known. So as a result, they were kind of like still living in their old ways of life. And so the bulk of the Corinthian letter is actually Paul addressing the church and the different life issues and facets, like incest, sexual immorality, married life, single life, temple food. So in a similar way, Paul is addressing us today. If there's a particular struggle in life, Paul may or may not answer it specifically in this book, in this letter. But the essence on how to address any of life's problem is found in chapter 2. So what is this essence? What is this instructions? Well, I'll come to those answers on the 3 points of my message today, and I'll get to them shortly. But just as a refresher from last week and the message from Iggy, that we heard that Christ is the center of everything, that there is no assurance without Christ. Without him, there is no certainty and salvation. That there's no unity without Christ, that there's division amongst the Corinthian church. There's no wisdom, no power without Christ. That in chapter 1:25, that the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and that the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. And since Paul is addressing the Corinthians, Gentiles of Corinthians, he's really comparing the foolishness of the world versus the wisdom of God. So what is this wisdom of God? And this brings me to my first point, that Scripture is made powerful through the Holy Spirit. Let's break it down here for a little bit. Wisdom is Scripture. Scripture is the Bible. Scripture is the very words of God himself, and in depth, it's actually a lot of things. But the message boiled down, and the essence of it by Paul, is that it is Jesus Christ and him crucified. And verse 1, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you in the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. For a learned man like Paul, it's not like he didn't know anything. But while he was with them, that's all he ever spoke about. That was his resolve, his goal, his mission, that he spoke nothing else but Christ Jesus as essential to the gospel and the good news of salvation. He didn't use fancy words or no Christian jargon, no eloquent words. He spoke clearly and simply that Jesus Christ came and died. And he did this so that we might come to faith with demonstration of the Holy Spirit, so that this be, that our faith would rest on God's power. Now, contrary to world belief that knowledge is power, Paul tells us that God is power. Paul knew everything there was to know about the Jewish law, so much that he would pass judgment to anyone else that failed. Paul would have Christians killed for failing to live according to God's laws. But did Paul actually have power? I mean, in some sense, through the Jewish rule and authority, he did. Outside of that, really, he's just another regular man. And if you didn't know, Paul was truly humbled. God humbled him. He spoke to him, demonstrated his power to him directly, and he has a testimony about God. Now, here's another reason why knowledge is not power. The death of Jesus is historical fact. There is historical records to show that such a man, Jesus, did in fact die. And outside of the Bible, even though I'm not a historian, there is enough research from what I've found that this event is in fact is factual. Even non-believing historians agree that such a man named Jesus did come and die and was crucified. Yet if knowledge is power, how is it that this fact has not changed the lives of anyone that has heard it? Just because we know something doesn't mean anything. An evil spirit that has come to know Jesus still doesn't change the response. And we see this in Mark chapter 1, 23-24. Just then, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Does this knowledge do anything?" Let's have a look in the back in the passage, chapter verse 4. "My message and preaching was not with wise and persuasive words." Paul's message is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. "It is spoken in demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith may not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." So the question all of us have to ask is, if we ask ourselves and looking at the next verses, how is the knowledge of Jesus and Him crucified made powerful? What's the big significance of His death, of the death of this one man? I recall you to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 22-23. "Jews demand a sign, and the Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles." You have to understand contextually that Jews prophesied a Messiah, a Savior to redeem them, a King to make them great again, and then have them rise above all other nations. And yet at the time, the Jews still crucified Him, for Him claiming to be their King. They mocked Him. They said, "If you can save them, then why can't you save yourself?" They asked Jesus for a sign to prove His power. But yet, death only proved all the more that it wasn't their Messiah. Now, for the Gentiles, the Greeks, the rest of the world, Jesus Christ was crucified. Whilst fiction is foolishness, good people die, bad people die. We are born, we live, and we die. Death is final. There's nothing more after death. So faith in a dead man is foolish, right? But the difference for a believer is that the gospel of Jesus Christ and His crucifixion is actually the fulfillment of prophecy. It is actually consistent with all Scripture. It is foretold, paralleled, and promised that Jesus would come and die. Compared to the world, when a leader dies, what do their followers do? They disband. This is what the Romans believed. They believed that once Jesus would die, His fanatics would simply disband, and then the Jews would actually stop kicking a big fuss about Him. But how God turned their wisdom into foolishness. Jesus' death is actually the beginning of Christian faith. The church exploded as a result. It is the bedrock, cornerstone of the faith. From the center of the world, faith has continued and continues to spread to every people group. Now, the world hasn't been able to, has never been able to prove or verify of life after death. And as a result, human experience and wisdom tells us that death is final. But the Christian faith and the message is foolishness. But for Christians, death is actually the beginning of eternity. One of the greatest Christian symbolic highlights of our faith is our baptism, when we testify to stop following the ways of the world and symbolically die with Christ by being dunked into water. For us, our death in every sense is not final. And so the question remains is, actually, what happens after death? What is after eternity? Now, at this point, I do feel a sense of obligation to briefly share with you about sin, redemption, salvation, reconciliation. That sin is rebellion against God, resulting in eternity without God. This is hell. By accepting Jesus and following him, the cost and punishment for our rebellion is paid. The death of Jesus is payment of our sin for those who believe in him. So the death of one man is the salvation of any. Now, these topics or theology is found in Scripture, in the Bible. I haven't really given enough justice or time to give a fair explanation of these topics, but I'm not going to, because essentially these are kind of topics of the Bible. They're not topics of the world. And so ultimately, they can only be understood by the Holy Spirit. So to worldly wisdom, these topics of faith would only appear to be foolish. Scripture is made powerful through the Holy Spirit. Now, Scripture, as we know, is the very words of God. Anyone can pick up the Bible, read it cover to cover, and find no worth in it. But for us, it means everything. Yet to the rest of the world, Jesus has no relevance after his death. But to us, he is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. None of these things make sense to a non-believer. No amount of wisdom or eloquent words can make the gospel message become understandable. It is only by the work of the Holy Spirit. And that makes the Scripture powerful. Now, I love seeing the Holy Spirit at work in real life. I see Scripture made powerful when I hear the testimony of someone coming to Christ. I hear it at baptisms, when people share about how they followed the ways of the world, how they were trying to figure out life by their own wisdom, and then the realization of how foolish they were, and by the revelation of the Holy Spirit, they come to see that the world through new eyes, through the way that God had planned it for them. And this brings me to my second point. Wisdom is revelation by Holy Spirit. Could you imagine the world's perspective on how we see Jesus and his death? Now, without context, Christians would appear to be crazy, morbid, and sadistic to hold a public holiday in remembrance of the death of our Lord and Messiah, and then the audacity to call it a Good Friday. As a believer, we know that there is a reason for his death. There is meaning, that there is history, and more importantly, there is hope and resurrection. Now, again, these topics can not be understood by the worldly view, and it makes sense because the Spirit enables us to. This is a demonstration of the Holy Spirit, and perceived outside of this, it's just human wisdom and understanding. This is God's power. Wisdom is revelation by the Holy Spirit. Let's have a look at verse 6. And Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom. Although it is not wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who were doomed to pass, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified Lord of glory. But as is written, what no eye has seen, no ear heard, nor the heart of the man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. And these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. Wisdom. See, for a long time, I thought that It is the application of knowledge. But what I've come to understand and better explain is that it is the discernment through knowledge. Knowledge doesn't make us wise. It's about knowing what to do with the knowledge and then making the choices with that insight. That is wisdom. So between verses 6 and 10, Paul reminds them that the message of Jesus and him crucified cannot be understood by earthly wisdom. He compares it to the authority figures in power. Now remember that the recipients of this letter is to the Gentile Christians, that the people of power were highly regarded. And we still do this today with people of authority, like certain political figureheads or rich people. Now, do you know what some of the most powerful people might be? According to Forbes, Xi Jinping, president of China, is the most powerful at number one. Vladimir Putin is number two. There's Jeff Bezos at number five. He's the owner of Amazon. And if you didn't know, Elon Musk is actually all the way down in 25. Now, these people would have plenty of knowledge. They have applied knowledge to the purpose of governing and running successful businesses. They have become successful and powerful as a result of wisdom. Now, you may have additional opinions about how these people have come to power, but you can't deny that they have wisdom. So how do you think they would respond if we were to share to them about Jesus, explain the gospel to them? Well, I believe that they would respectfully reject the message. Not because they didn't understand, not because they're not wise, but only because this is a mystery only revealed by the Holy Spirit. The contrast made by Paul is that the rulers of this world are wise only by human standards. No matter how wise they might be, or how wise we might think we are, understanding, accepting, and changing is the work of the Spirit. Now, we can't blame these government heads for not knowing Jesus, his death, and his implications. We shouldn't hold it against them. But just in the same way, we actually can't take credit for what we understand. Have we contributed in any way to understanding the mystery of God's salvation plan? I think not. In verse 7, it is hidden wisdom from God. It was decreed and planned for the before the world began. Now, Pontius Pilate was a man that gave the order to crucify Jesus. He was a wise man. He was the appointed governor of Judea at the time. Now, according to biblical account, he knew that Jesus was innocent. He found no fault with him. But if he had fully known who Jesus was, do you think that he would have actually ordered and killed Jesus? Well, he wouldn't have. He was acting according to his wisdom. He was worried about the Jews giving a hard time and raising a rebellion at that time. He was worried about what Caesar might think of him if you know there was going to be uproar in the city. And so he acted according to what he knew best. This is the wisdom of man. Yet compare that to the wisdom of God. God, before creation, knew very well the outcome of things to be. He knew that humanity would rebel against him. This is something, and yet he still chose to sacrifice his son. This is something that God had predestined. God, in his supreme wisdom, planned the greatest redemption. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave up his only son, so that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. As a creator, he is the most powerful being. As the most wise, his plan is all-encompassing. As all-seeing, his plan is not subject to failure. And in light of this, how could we possibly think that our wisdom could compare to this? Now, the gospel message is simple, that Jesus came and died for our sins. And I used to wonder why, if the message was so simple, why are there not more believers? Now, one of my favorite things to do in my pastime with my friends is play a board game. There's this particular board game called Codenames. Now, there are 25 words, and the objective is to guide your team to correctly guessing all the allocated words on the board. And there are some words on the board that are wrong, and one particular one to avoid. And as a team leader, you are going to have to give this one word for your team to kind of associate and guess the right ones. And so you give this one word and you sit in silence waiting for them to guess. And you sit there screaming in your head, it's so obvious. It's so obvious. But that's only because it's only obvious because we have the answer. In the same way, the death and resurrection are only obvious now because we have the answer, the Holy Spirit. Without that revelation, the gospel message cannot be understood by human wisdom. The knowledge of Jesus Christ and Him crucified has made us wise by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Let me repeat that again. The knowledge of Jesus Christ and Him crucified has made us wise by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Since knowing and understanding is only through the Holy Spirit, it is all so exclusive, then what's the purpose? Why are we the beneficiaries of this great wisdom? It begs the question of what's the purpose of this spiritual wisdom? And we find these in the following verses. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thought except for their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. But we have received is well, what we have received is not of the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of who is from God, so that we may understand what God has given freely to us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but the words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with the Spirit-taught words. The person with our spirit does not accept these things that came from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness, and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgment about all things, but such a person is not subject to mere human judgment. For who has the mind of the Lord as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So what did the passage say about what the Spirit does for us? It searches the deep things, deep thoughts, so with the Spirit of God, it reveals the very spirit thoughts of God. Remember earlier that I said that in passing that God had predestined the sacrifice of His Son. It implies a plan. A plan shows premeditated outcome, but it won't necessarily show you the intentions or the heart of the outcome. And to make it plainly known, that God's plan is to make His love known to all humanity. And this is my last point. That the revelation of the Holy Spirit is to know God's good plan. God the Father planned the sacrifice of His Son. Jesus Christ and Him crucified was of horrific pain and humiliation. Yet if His death is final, then our faith and hope is buried with Him. And then we have been made fools. But His death isn't final, is it? Jesus Christ resurrected. The plan was for Him to be sacrificed, but also to be resurrected. It is God's plan of redeeming humanity and so much more. We see this in verse 12. We have received God's Spirit so that we can know the wonderful things God has freely given to us. Now, I want to highlight the wonderful things in this version, the plurality. When we come to understand and accept Jesus, we receive so much more than just salvation. We are called to live in light of salvation, living a life of wisdom. That is also part of God's good plan. We weren't called to salvation, but live in the foolish ways of the world. For the Gentile Christians of Corinth, salvation was all they had come to understand. They were still very much living in the world. This is why Paul has to address directly about the division, their sexual misconduct, the confusion about food and worship practices. Whilst they were saved, their outward actions and their behavior was a reflection of their spiritual immaturity. The Corinthian church was still very much caught up in the world. Now, chapter 2 highlights that the knowledge of Jesus Christ and Him crucified is just a very basic layer of the gospel message. With the work of the Holy Spirit, it actually peels back layers of spiritual understanding. In verse 13, explain the spiritual... Let me start again. Verse 13. Explaining spiritual realities with the Spirit-taught words. With that, there's so much more richness and depth to the plan of salvation. It also applies to the aspects of daily life. Now, as I mentioned in 1 Corinthians, it talks about specific issues of life. But as we know, the Bible doesn't write about every specific topic or about every season of life. Yet we all face different challenges and struggles. That is the beauty of spiritual wisdom. The essence is to look at life through Holy Spirit in the context of God's creation plan. God's good plan is not simply for us to have redeemed souls. God's good plan is not simply about the redemption of souls, but it's also about the well-being of each individual. I do want to clarify that our life isn't made to be comfortable or have an easy life, but that there is purpose, that there is plan for each life brought together for His glory, that our lives are actually part of His good plan as well. So let me recap the three points of my message today. That Scripture is made powerful by the Holy Spirit. That wisdom is the revelation by the Holy Spirit. And that the revelation of the Holy Spirit is for God's good plan. Now, chapter 2 is kind of a rather broad topic in my opinion. There's so much that I could talk about and get carried away with. There's also theological topics and things that I've kind of struck on but haven't made fully understood. So before I carry on to the application of today's message, I want to draw two distinctions about two parties in comparison. That is, if you accept and believe the Holy through the Holy Spirit that Christ Jesus came and died on the cross, redeemed you from your sins, then you are a believer and a follower of Jesus. For the other... I'll let the passage speak for itself in verse 14. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that came from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness, and cannot understand them because they are discerning only through the Spirit. And to put it plainly, without the Spirit, the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified is a message of foolishness. Now, if this is your opinion, you're welcome to it. There's no one in this room or anyone able to give you judgment about that opinion either. But the truth is that the truth will be revealed one day, either at death or at the Jesus' second coming. And on that day, the foolish will be revealed. Now, I understand that some of the things I said this morning may be confronting and possibly unintentionally targeting someone listening to the message this morning. But I'm not targeting you, if that's how you feel. This is spoken from Scripture. And as someone speaking, I feel it's only fair to be judged by the audience. Now, I do want to make it all the more real for us, that if death is truly final, if death is truly final and there's nothing else, and that if I have lived this Christian life of 20 years and continue to do so for the rest of my life, then perhaps the next 10, 20, 30 years of my life, I have lived a life of a fool. And I accept this if there is no eternity. I accept this to my deathbed. But the Holy Spirit has revealed to me that Jesus died and resurrected. It tells me that there is eternal life. And thus, there will be fools found in eternity. Now, I speak not to judge or to outcast you, but to have this made known. Regardless of which party you think you might belong to, the application of today is still the same, and that is to pray for the Spirit to be at work. If you're a non-believer and you want to explore the realities of Jesus and that you want to pray, I ask that you pray for the Holy Spirit. Now, if you don't know how to pray, ask a friend that has brought you. It's okay to not know and ask, rather than want to know and not ask. Now, if you've stumbled through the doors this morning, or you've wandered onto our Facebook stream somewhere, one way or another through our website, reach out to one of our pastors. Come to myself, or one of our leaders, or one of our life group leaders, And later on, there'll also be a connect card on our screen where you can kind of find out further. But I'm sure we'd be happy to pray for you. Now, if you're a believer, pray for the Spirit to work just as much. The Holy Spirit is not a once and done kind of thing. It's an ongoing process. The Holy Spirit produces fruit. And I know I could do with much more of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I have some, but not as nearly as much as I'd like. So pray for these attributes. Pray for understanding of the gospel message and its entirety. Pray for the Holy Spirit. Now, you might be sitting here this morning thinking, I know how to pray. Actually, I don't know enough about the Holy Spirit. And there's so many unanswered questions about it. How does the Holy Spirit answer the specific issues of life? How is the Holy Spirit wisdom and instructions on life? How does the Holy Spirit even work? Well, unfortunately and painfully honest, I actually don't have the clearest of answers. At CPE, we probably don't talk about it as much as we should. We call ourselves an evangelical church and probably pride ourselves a little on how scripturally heavy and accurate we like to be. We like to look at verses like 2 Timothy 3:16, where all scripture is God-breathed, or John 1, that this word was with God and the word was God. And since we have Jesus and scripture, well, we have the Holy Spirit too, somehow. So probably our stance on the Holy Spirit by default is that, well, since there isn't enough written about it, we'll just let it be. Now, we can define a square. It has four equal sides, it has right angles inside. We know how to define a cube. It has equal length, width, and depth. But when it comes to defining the Holy Spirit, we're kind of like a blind man describing what the sky looks like to another. We wouldn't even know how to use the words to describe it. And we'd rather feel it's safer to say nothing silly or extra-biblical about it. How could we possibly use human words to describe something that is not created? Living in a physical world, it's only natural for us to speak this way. So it only highlights all the more to us how much more we ought to rely on the Holy Spirit for understanding. Verse 13, this is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in the words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with the spiritual taught wisdom. With the Spirit, we can better understand creation and the purpose of, With the Spirit, we can better understand creation and the purpose from the perspective of its creator. Verse 15. The person with the Spirit makes judgment about all things, but such a person is not subject to mere judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord and to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, the letter of the Corinthians was written hundreds of years ago to Christians that were significantly not unmatured. They were lacking in spiritual growth, and it really shows. But are we really so different? I think not. I asked at the beginning of the message what an aspect of your life you would want instructions to. Well, if I were in my teens, I'd probably want an instruction manual on how to understand the mind of my crush. If I were career-driven, I would probably want instructions on how to understand and be successful in my particular field of work. We want instructions in different seasons or struggles because we perceive them to be of high importance. Because just like the Christians in Corinth, we still live in the world. Some of these things may very well be very legitimate or very of godly importance. What we've done is that we've put some of these. What would we do? What would happen if we were to compare some of these life issues to God's creation plan? How would our individual problems compare and fare to eternity? Now, I'll share with you what this looks like in my life. I too struggled with singleness. It was probably at my worst in my 20s. Singleness is something that is addressed in chapter 7 of this book. And to be frank, it's something that singleness is something that I idolized. I was Christian at the time, and the struggle did affect my way with my walk with Christ. And it wasn't until Bible college, in one of my classes, I was given the freedom to write about any topic of choice. And so I wrote an essay about singleness from chapter 7. And through this essay, I was able to address my issue. I found contentment in Jesus. And ironically, I also found my now wife not too long after the essay. So the application of this from this morning is not to write an essay about our life struggles or something that we idolize. Although that is certainly a helpful exercise, but to know that God created life from His very words, that He is the designer of life. He has the blueprint to all of life. Now contrast that to how we desire the specific instructions to a specific life stage or issue. We think that our problems are so big, but the reality is that it's so small compared to the grand scheme of things. Now, I'm not negating some of the real struggles out there, but everything should be perceived in the context of God's good and greater plan. This is how spiritual wisdom may guide us through life issues. Jesus Christ and Him crucified may be foolishness to some. Jesus was crucified not so that I could have a spouse. Jesus Christ was crucified so that I can be redeemed. Jesus Christ was crucified so that in unity I don't have to be struggling alone, and that I have fellow brothers and sisters to walk beside. Jesus Christ was crucified so that I don't have to identify as a lonely, crippling failure. But in His grace, as an adopted son, recipient of His glory, and a victor over death. Now, whatever circumstances or issues we might face, the answers begin with Jesus Christ and His death. This knowledge becomes our spiritual wisdom. It has been made powerful by the Spirit, and it is for God's good plan. Let me pray. Lord, Father, how foolish have we been? We all lived in this way, following the ways of the world. We trust in our own wisdom. Yet through the Holy Spirit, we can come to understand that even Your foolishness is greater than our wisdom. We thank You. For some of us, we have become aware of our foolishness. For others, we pray that You may wake them from their slumber of foolishness. No matter how and where we stand with You, we pray that the Spirit will continue work in our hearts, that Your every word may teach us, change us, mold us, as You had intended. Have Your Holy Spirit guide us, give us wisdom, understanding of Your good plan, looking at life through Your eyes. We thank You that You have revealed Yourself to us through creation, through Your Son, and through Your Holy Spirit. Amen.